Welcome again to our studies on Know Your Bible. And this segment opens the New Testament with the book of Matthew. Now, Matthew is one of the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And Matthew was an accountant. And therefore, as an accountant, he has the habit of tabulating truth. In other words, putting truth under the same sections. And therefore, it's not chronological in order, but rather we call it the didactic gospel, the teaching gospel. And there are, if I could say this, three main truths in Matthew's gospel. The first one is the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. The second one is the parables of the kingdom. And the third one is the teaching of Christ on the Mount of Olives concerning his second coming. Now, we will open our teaching on Matthew from the nine Beatitudes. These were given when the Lord came up the mountain which overlooks the Sea of Galilee, slept on that mountain, and then he came down in the morning to, if I could say, a plateau, and there he sat and taught the people. It's the greatest sermon that has ever been preached, and it's a sermon that we do well to meditate upon, for it's a life-changing sermon. It starts off with what are called the nine Beatitudes, and we could, if I could say this, classify them with the Ten Commandments. You know, the Old Testament is governed by the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments given by Moses from Mount Sinai. He had received them from the Lord. The Lord himself wrote them on tablets of stone. And essentially they were broken into two parts. Our responsibility towards God: have no other God before him, make no graven images, take not the Lord's name in vain, and then keep the Sabbath, and then honor your father and mother. And then the others were essentially, you know, not to kill, not to commit adultery, not to steal, not to covet, not to bear false witness. But in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord gives us a higher teaching than even those Ten Commandments. And he said, you know, he repeats this little phrase, you know, you have heard, it was written, and so forth. But I say unto you, and always it was a higher level than those Ten Commandments even. Well, what were the nine Beatitudes that essentially, you know, introduced the Sermon on the Mount? And they were essentially nine blessings. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That sense of being poor in spirit is to have the cringing of a beggar, wholly dependent upon the goodness of another to supply his sustenance. And that is the attitude that we must come before the Lord, you know, in our poverty, our spiritual poverty, realizing, you know, as John the Baptist said, what have we that we have not received? And who made us to differ? The Apostle Paul says. You see, we are completely dependent upon God. And even the Lord Jesus Christ, having emptied all the glory that he enjoyed prior to the foundation of the world, with his father. He emptied himself of all that. And then in John's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 19, he said, the Son can do nothing except what his Father showeth him. And so, that holy dependence upon the Lord. And then, it continues, you see. Blessed are they that mourn, those that are saddened because of the condition of the world and the condition of society, the condition in the church, where the world has come into the church, and what mourning it provokes in the heart of the godly when we see, the church really turned to a social gathering rather than the adoration and worship of Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, then the meek, those that don't react, they shall inherit the earth, a submissiveness, a holy acceptance of situations, believing they are all permitted by God for our good. And then those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. And we want that holy hunger so that we might be filled with the righteousness of God. The merciful. The Lord said, I will have mercy. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. God is a merciful God. He introduces himself to Moses. I am merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. But the first virtue he announces, merciful. And God wants us to be merciful to one another. And then the pure in heart, that we ask God to purify our hearts. Take away the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. A heart cleansed from all evil desires and motives. And then he goes on, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And we want to be at peace one with another, to be at unity with God. And wherever possible, to live peaceably one with another. And blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, falsely accused for Christ's sake, that we should rejoice, for great is our reward in the kingdom of heaven. Well, the Sermon on the Mount continues with all kinds of diverse teachings, but essentially linked into these Beatitudes. Those that do and teach his commandments shall be called great in the kingdom of God. Ye are the salt of the earth. The salt purifies, the salt keeps, salt preserves. And then, the light of the world, the light of Christ, shining forth through us, proclaiming the pathway of righteousness. And then diverse instruction, and concluding with these thoughts, blessed are they that do my commandments, for they shall be likened to one who builds his house upon a rock. The storm shall come, but the house remains. And if we will do and teach his commandments, we shall have great reward, and we shall be preserved in times of trouble. Now then, we come to the next, major section in Matthew. And this major section deals with what we might call the seven parables of the kingdom. And they are, if I could say this, those that govern our lives. Well, what are the seven parables? Well, the first one is the parable of the sower, the Lord Jesus Christ who sows the word of God in our hearts. And in this parable, he speaks of that seed falling upon four types of ground, four conditions of hearts of men and women. The wayside, you know, the seed just stays there, the devil in the form of a bird picks it up and no use whatsoever. And then that which falls in the rocky ground. You know, with joy a person receives the word of God, but because he has no root in him, you know, sun and tribulation comes and he's offended. Because he has no root in him. The word of God has not taken root in him. The other one is the thorns. You know, the works of the flesh, it chokes. The pleasures of this world, the cares of this world, chokes the word of God, brings forth no fruit to perfection. But that which falls on the good earth, and we want to have good hearts, whereby the word of God comes in and we receive it, and it brings forth fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. But we want to seek to be 100-fold Christians. 100-fold Christians. Amen. Well, that's the first parable. Fruitfulness. And then the next one is the parable of the tares. And those tares, you know, works of the flesh that Satan seeks to sow in our hearts to ruin the garden of our heart. You know, those of you who are gardeners, and you know, I come from a nation of gardeners. Virtually everybody, as soon as they retires in England, you know, has a garden. And they spend their time in a garden, horticultural shows and so forth, winning prizes for the best, oh, sunflower or best rose or whatever. And that's their pride and joy. But they have to be in that garden continually. My own father didn't want to have a vacation more than 15 days so that he would not be away from his precious garden. Because he said, if I'm over 15 days, he said, the grass has grown so high and the weeds have come up. And he said, it takes me a colossal time to get everything in order again. He loved his garden. We want to love the garden of our heart, that we get all the weeds out and, you know, the pleasant plants grow to their perfection. What are those pleasant plants? Well, they're the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. We want them to come to perfection in our hearts. Well, we move on. And the next one is the parable of the mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds, but which when grown becomes mighty. And it shows the power of the word of God. You know, the word of God is likened to a small little seed, but let that seed develop and it becomes powerful. You know, we had that experience in Greece once. We were taken along a line of pillars and one had fallen, and we said to the guide, well, why did this fall? And he said, well, I'll show you. And he brought us back to this foundation that had been there for 2,000 years. Do you know it had been broken by a blade of grass? Oh, life, what power it has. Grass can break a stone foundation. Oh, what cannot the power of the word of God sown in our hearts produce in our lives? The word of God is powerful. It's creative. And what we say comes to pass as we speak forth God's word in truth.
And then it goes on, the parable of the woman with leaven, which he hid in 3 measures of meal, and to all was leaven. And that speaks, you know, of the Word of God permeating our spirit, so that we have a different spirit, a spirit that is wholehearted. It permeates our soul, the seat of our emotions, and that our emotions are governed by the Word of God and not by our flesh. And then it permeates even our physical body. Do you know, I'm 80 years of age, but I tell you this, the Word of God has given me strength and life. Yes, the Word of God is very powerful, body, soul, and spirit. Then the fifth one is speaking of hidden treasure. And essentially, what happened was this, that in times of turmoil and strife, what happened? People buried their treasure in a land and then escaped and went to another land. And the thought was when they came back, they'd dig up their treasure again. Well, so many did not return. And so people could buy a piece of land and or dig in a piece of land and then find this hidden treasure. And they would sell all to buy that hidden treasure. You see, and that hidden treasure is actually Christ. You know, having found him, to abandon all, to win him. And very much like that, the pearl of great price. The pearl of great price, the pearl speaks of suffering, the sufferings of Christ. And oh, as we partake of the fellowship of his suffering, we come to know him in a way that we have never known him before. And then the last one is the parable of the net. You know, there's several ways of fishing, but predominantly two ways. One is a line where we reel in a fish one by one. But you go to some places, some countries, and you watch the fishermen. They don't have a line or sinker, but they have a net, and they throw that net into the water and then haul it in. They don't get one fish, they get a whole multitude. And that's what the Lord said, giving the interpretation of the net. He said, at the end, the net will be thrown out over all nations, and it will bring in of every kind. And the bad will be cast out by the angels. The good will go into everlasting life. Make sure that we are good fish, and we are accepted by the angels, and we go into everlasting life. Commend the study of those parables. Well, as I said, the third great teaching that is contained in Matthew's gospel is the teaching of Christ upon the Mount of Olives. Well, that's found in Matthew 24. And the disciples came to him on the Mount of Olives and said to him, Lord, tell us, when would your, you know, what are the signs of your coming in the end of the world? And when you study a prophet, it's important to find out the time in which he's speaking and also where he's speaking. And here he was on the Mount of Olives, where we learned from Zechariah
will be the very place that his feet will stand on that day when Jerusalem has been broken into and half of it has gone into captivity. The other half is holding on, and then his feet stand on that day on the Mount of Olives, and he shall defend Jerusalem. So he's speaking at the very place that he shall return to at the time of his second coming. What does he say? Well, very briefly, he says these important things. He said, concerning the last days, he said, one of the things is that iniquity shall abound. In other words, it's like the Apostle Paul. He said, there'll be a falling away of all things, falling away of moral standards, falling away of all decency, violence everywhere. And he said, because of that, the love of many shall wax cold. And so it's so important that we become fervent Christians so that it will carry us through these last days, and we shall stand, and having done all, to stand, as the Apostle Paul said, and not to let our love, wax cold. Then he says a very important thing. They that shall endure to the end shall be saved. You know, in a race, what counts is how you finish. What counts in life is how you finish. How you finish the race. And so it's so important, the older you get, the faster you run, the more fervent you become. Because you want to hit the winning line, and you want to hit the mark of the high calling of God for your life. And so at the end, you've got to run very fast, but then you don't know when the end will be. Because it's God who has determined the length of our life. And some live but a few years. So we'll want to keep this fervency all the time. All right. Now then, we go on. And he said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in every place. Meaning that God is speaking the fact there will be a great revival in the last days when all shall hear, as it were, the gospel of Jesus Christ and be without excuse. And then he said, and then shall the end come. So after great revival, the end is going to come. And he then gives some very specific things that are going to happen in these last days. And this is what he says. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in the field flee unto the mountains. Well, he speaks very specifically. And taking gospel by gospel and Daniel, it speaks, and also the book of Revelation speaks, of the Antichrist coming and the false prophet causing an image to be made to the Antichrist and placed in the holy place. Now that means that the temple has to be rebuilt in Jerusalem for this prophecy of Christ to be fulfilled. And so when we see that temple coming up, we shall know the end is getting very near. Now then, as soon as that image is erected to the Antichrist and placed in the holy place of the temple, then what happens? Then the Lord says, then shall there be great tribulation. When is a great tribulation going to start? It's going to start when the image of the Antichrist is placed in the holy place. Well, it's going to be so great that for the elect's sake, it shall be shortened. Well, that means that Christians shall be here on earth, because my wife's in heaven. You know what happens on earth?
doesn't affect her at all. Affects me, though. I'm on earth. And so it's those who are on earth at the time of the great tribulation, the days shall be shortened because of their effect. Therefore, the church shall go through the great tribulation. And we must prepare people to do that. And then, you know, after the great tribulation, it says, you know, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, powers of heaven shall be shaken. All right. Let's see it. Great revival, the temple rebuilt, the image of the Antichrist. Then after great tribulation, followed by the sun and the moon to be darkened, stars to fall from heaven. And then, and only then, it says this, then shall appear, verse 30, the sign of the coming of the Lord. And so, at that moment, there shall be the last trumpet and the gathering of the saints to go up to meet the Lord. Well, I commend to you the reading of Matthew, the three great things, Sermon on the Mount, the seven parables, and the second coming. Oh, those three teachings will transform your life and cause you to be a fervent disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and shall so put a fire within you that as you get older, you'll be running quicker to hit the finishing line. And may God bless you. For as a tree falleth, so it is. So as we finish the race, so we shall be for all eternity. God bless.